Galatians chapter 6 today. Galatians chapter 6. I'll be reading here out of the Pew Bible this morning. And the passage is on page 1034, Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. I lost my voice yesterday, and I don't know what happened, so I feel all right, but it certainly sounds rough, so I'm sorry if it hurts your ears today. I don't know if it was something that blew in with the rainstorms, or if I touched somebody's cat or something like that. If you're the kind to think Satan's behind all these things, I don't know that maybe it was Satan, or perhaps the cat was named Satan. I'm not sure, but all I know is where I am. And what's wild is, so if you didn't know, children's camp starts tomorrow. And in fact, this year, I'm going to go along with Trevor and with the children. It's been the first time in years that I've gone along to children's camp. And I'm really excited to get to go. But I usually sound like this at the end of children's camp, not at the beginning. So some of these kids are going to get off easy this week because they'll be like, we didn't hear you calling for us. And I'm like, yeah, sure you didn't, kids. Sure you didn't. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Have you ever been just beat tired? Have you ever been just exhausted and not sure where you were going to find strength to keep going, but you had to keep going? It was not a place where you could take a rest or take a break. Sometimes perhaps you feel like this with career and your work. Sometimes parenting can feel like this. The comedian Jim Gaffigan has a joke. He now has 5 kids, but at the time he had 4 kids. He says, you know what it's like having 4 kids? Just imagine you're drowning. And then someone hands you a baby. I can vouch for that. I can do that. Do you know what it's like to be tired? And you know, being tired can transform a person. It can change your mood for sure. It can change your whole personality, it seems like. Rest can as well. So far in Galatians, as we're finishing it up this week and next week, you know, Paul has called them to the gospel, and now he has called them to live this life of sowing to the Spirit, not living by the flesh. He's called them to live a life of doing good and carrying one another's burdens, of always lifting each other up. Today answers for us the question, how do you do that when you just feel beaten down? How do you keep continuing on following Christ when things are hard? You know, the commands to sow to the Spirit, to carry one another's burdens, those sound a little bit better if everything's sunny and rosy and you're in a good mood and the world's going your way, but sometimes it's not. And how do we continue to obey the Lord and follow Him in times when we are worn down? Let's pray together and let's read Galatians. Father God, I thank you so much that you are so gracious to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you speak so clearly to us. And now I pray that as we read your word, as we hear your word, I pray that we would not harden our hearts, but that we would receive it and that we would believe it and that we would rejoice and obey. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to the flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Again, this is a continuation of what he was saying that we talked about last week. The theme is carry one another's burdens. As we talked about last week, it's carrying one another's burdens when we need to be corrected, when we need to be lifted up or exhorted to get back to following Christ. We carry one another's burdens by doing this gently and by peacefully restoring one another. Here also, he gives you a last reason for carrying one another's burden or a way to do it. And he says, you are to share good things with the one who teaches you. Let the one who is taught share all good things with the teacher. This is a part of carrying one another's burdens. It'll be important to think for a moment that we don't just carry one another's burdens for those who are in crisis, but that we encourage and lift up the ones who are working hard in the faith as well. And clearly, Paul's not talking about himself here. Paul is gone from the Galatian church. So he's talking about those who are still there in the Galatian church who are working hard to teach everybody what Scripture says, who's working hard to teach them in righteousness and lift them up. For those of you who are guests here with us today, this church is amazing at this. Just want you to know, this is one of those passages that it's not like time for the pastor to come down on anyone, but rather for the pastor to say, y'all should calm down. Y'all are too good at being kind and generous, especially with me, who is the pastor here and who teaches. Really, the application of this is just me saying thank you. Congregation, you do an excellent job at this. Perhaps another application, though, is that you ought to participate in the tithes and offerings if you are not. Those don't go just to ministry staff. As you look at our budget, and we have a business meeting tonight, so you're welcome to look at the budget as you come along to business meeting tonight. When you look at it, you see, I mean, it's all of our ministry work together. We pool our tithes and offerings to do all kinds of good work. We are even currently, by our giving, paying for the seats that we get to seat guests in and invite people into. We're also paying for missionaries around the world. We pay for all sorts of things, and all of it is, there's not like the missions line in the budget. It's all the missions line because it's all our mission, and it's all a blessing to get to be a part of. You ought to participate in sharing in this way. And as I already said, as far as being kind to the pastor, God bless you. This congregation is fantastic at this. If you're new in town or if you're new in the area, I just want to let you know, I know this is kind of an easy aside plug, but you're in the right spot. If you're a guest, if you're new here or just moved here, welcome home. You're in the right place. This church is excellent and kind at keeping these kinds of commandments. Now, congregation, I would like for you to consider, though, making sure to fulfill this verse for all of your Sunday school class teachers, for all those who are teaching the children, even right now. The command is this: let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the teacher. This is even as we have children's worship going on right now for our 4 to 8-year-olds. We just got to see them up here, and they're off being taught by Trevor today, I believe, a rotation of teachers from our church. We have nursery workers right now. We're holding babies, praying over your children and praying over you as you hear worship today, or as you hear scriptures today. We have all kinds of excellent Sunday school class teachers, and I'd like for you, in keeping this verse, to make plans to be a blessing with them. Make plans to be a blessing to them and to share well with them. If you are raising teenagers, don't give up on doing what's good. But also, it's possible, dear teenagers, it's possible for you that the only people who are sharing the gospel with you in your life are your parents, myself, and Trevor Burrow, the associate pastor. It's possible that it's actually a very small group of people who weekly you hear scripture from and hear the gospel from. It's possible that it's just Trevor that you hear scripture from. Share all good things, even dear students, with those who teach you well and who work hard at teaching. What I'd like for you to do, even as you're picking up children this afternoon, even as you attend Sunday school classes, our Sunday school classes will start meeting after the worship service. I want you to just start with a kind word to Sunday school class teachers. A thank you for faithfully speaking scripture to those who are around, adult Sunday school class teachers and children Sunday school class teachers. Start with a word to share with them sooner. And then also go ahead and make plans for an action, something you can do to help bless them later on. And as I say, youth work is a hard job. So dear teenagers and parents of teenagers, share good things with Trevor and with Laura, Matt and Miranda, Justin and Emily, and even if they could be, Jim and Nancy Corley would still be teaching scripture to those kids. Let the one who is taught share with the teacher. This is just one more application of bearing one another's burdens and carrying the load that each person carries, especially those who are leading and teaching Scripture. Second, though, he goes into another section, Paul, and he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a person sows is what they will reap. I was introducing my kids to the now classic movie, Secondhand Lions, this week. Do you remember this movie? It's about two old bachelor men who are now suddenly raising this great-grandnephew, tentatively related child who gets dumped by his mom, who's farming him out, to these two old guys who are a little rough around the edges and spent all their lives out fighting and doing this and carrying on. And they go to plant a garden at one point in here because one of them says, all right, now we're old. We got to calm down and do gardening like we're supposed to. They plant this garden, and as things are growing up, they look at row after row, and they see that it's all the same, what's growing up. And they look at the signs about what it's supposed to look like, and they realize that the traveling salesman, the seed guy who came by and they bought seeds from, took them in, and that it was all just corn, and all they were growing was a big cornfield. It couldn't have been otherwise if that's what you're planting. They say to themselves, boy, those seeds did all look alike, didn't they? What you sow is what you reap. Don't be deceived, first of all. God is not mocked. Don't you hate it when you see justice being mocked and made a mockery of? I hate to give you any specific examples because I'm not here to make your blood boil today. I'm here to rather just affirm to you that you don't have to worry. God is never mocked. But I do have at least one funny example for you when authority has been mocked before. My sweet mother, Brenda Byrd, or Bibi as we call her, is a delightful lady, but she is a tiny delightful lady. And so Brenda Byrd has these three sons who all tower over her. And I outgrew my mother when I was in the fifth grade. You know, I got taller than sweet little Bibi then at that point. And so around high school, I figured out that when she was laying down the authority and she was doing this at me, and she, you know, God bless her, it was me, this a lot because I needed this a lot, and she's doing this to me, and she's talking to me like this, I realized that all I had to do was start walking closer to her, and she would have to start going directly straight up at me, and I could walk up towards my mother and be like this, and she would say, stop that, you back up, anytime I was being disciplined. God bless her, she only had sons. Other than that example, there's always a certain amount of grief when authority is mocked. It's always a shameful thing to get to see. Have you ever been in a lawless place where people are flagrantly breaking the laws? Fragrant? Nope. Doesn't smell good when they're doing it. I'm going to blame it on that cat. Have you ever been in a lawless people where people have just been breaking the law left and right with no repercussions? On a mission trip down in Central America, I saw people just, police officers just pulling people over, not to give them a ticket, just to get some cash off of them. And it was so grievous to see this, a mockery of what the law should have been. And if you ever watched the television and seen the chaos of riots and see people who are there just to steal stuff, just to do some looting and break some things. It's always a tragedy when lawlessness is celebrated and when the law is mocked. On the other hand, have you ever seen police bribed? How do you feel when the family members of politicians or judges get different treatment? Regularly, in all corners of the world, justice is mocked, but I'm here to tell you today, God is not like that. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. There's no loopholes. There's no provisos. There's no clauses. There's no tricks. There's no fast lanes. And I share this with you as a source of great joy. What you see is what you get, and what you do is what you will get and receive. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. There are several different ways that we can be deceived, and you start to lose morale, right? You can start to get disappointed if you see that the laws are not upheld. You can start to be demoralized, and that's what's happening to the Galatians here. They're working hard to obey the Lord, and they see other people who are saying they're working hard to obey the Lord, but who are absolutely not. And they don't see any judgment coming down. They're working hard to obey the Lord, and then they see other people prospering in their evil. And it's utterly demoralizing for the Galatians, and it is for us as well. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. There are three different ways to be deceived. First, you could deceive yourself. Each and every one of us do this when we, you know, sin a little bit. You think, oh no. But when nothing happens, perhaps it is in your life that you thought, well, I mean, I guess it's not that big a deal. I guess we can go on and do a little bit more. And progressively, you walk down a path of evil to progressively worse and worse kinds of evil. But don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. You must not mistake the patience of God with God not caring. God is patient with you because he desires your salvation. But God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. The fact that judgment doesn't come immediately is not because God's not paying attention or God doesn't care or you can, you know, just sort of treat him like this or that and it doesn't matter much. Don't presume upon the grace of God or interpret the patience of God to mean that you're not going to reap what you sow. We all will. So listen, Paul says don't be deceived. First of all, don't deceive yourself. It's entirely possible that you've deceived yourself into thinking, well, I guess it's just no big deal. So long as I keep my sin quiet, it will be all right. Now, each and every one of us will reap what we sow. Second of all, so don't deceive yourself, but second, don't be deceived by the world. The world will tell you, and has always said, and don't worry about that, there's no consequences. There's always been an attitude of the world that says, you know what, life's short, then you die. You might as well do what you want to now. There's always been an attitude, this is even addressed by Paul in Scripture, where he addresses that attitude of people saying, well, I don't know, food for the body, body for food, but God will destroy them both. These people just have this blasé attitude about, ah, well, you know, whatever, we're going to die, so might as well do what we want and indulge all of our desires, even if they're evil. You know, don't be deceived by the world, which says, eh, there's no consequence. Life's short, that's the end of it, you might as well do what you want to. The world has always said this and still says this, but this is not true. Rather, Scripture's answer is this: it is appointed for man to live and to die once, and then comes judgment. And this is the case for all of us. If Christ tarries, then you and I will pass away someday, and then comes judgment. We will stand before God for judgment. If he returns, which is all the better, then we will stand in judgment before him as well. Don't be deceived by the world that says there's no consequences, just like you ought not be deceived by yourself and thinking that God being patient with you means that God is not serious about sin. God is clearly serious about sin. Finally, don't be deceived by tragedy or hard circumstances. Some people will, faced with great tragedy, which is simply a part of being alive and caring about other people in a broken world, will experience great tragedy and it will just leave them cold with a nihilistic attitude that I guess it's all just random and nothing matters. We this week lost a congregation member, Wanda Shepherd, just very randomly. It just happened. She went in for a surgery, she came out, she was fine, and then 2 days later passed away suddenly. I saw her at the gas station on Monday. We ran into each other and exchanged pleasantries, and then by the end of the week, she'd passed away. And this is a great tragedy and brings great grief to a congregation and to a family members in the congregation who loved her dearly. But don't be deceived by tragedy or hard circumstances that God doesn't care or that God is somehow mocked. We live in a broken world. and all is broken in it. It will not be this way forever, but it is this way for the moment till Christ returns. But just as Paul promises here, Christ will return. Don't be deceived, and don't turn to nihilism just because of tragedy or because of hard circumstances. It's not just personal tragedy and hard circumstances. There's a lot of division in America. Politics don't help, but they don't start it either. It's just, there's a great division. And many grow cold because of this. But not you, friends. Just because of changes in the world, political changes and cultural changes, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived into a nihilistic attitude or into an attempt to try and bring the methods of the world into the body of the church. But rather, kindly and gently, in full truth and honesty, with grace and love, worship Jesus Christ your Lord and call others to worship him as well. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, and we will reap what we sow at the proper time. And as he says here, verse 8, the one who sows to the flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Come and follow the way of the Spirit. We talked about 2 weeks ago, the fruit of the Spirit, back in chapter 5. Come and follow the way of the Spirit. Live your life. Don't be deceived. But continue to follow Christ. Continue to follow the Spirit in all things. Because we will reap eternal life. The hard work has already been done for us. Next, he says this, for you who are weary, verse 9, let us not get tired of doing good. We will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Paul gives us a sometimes challenging command and yet other times incredibly helpful command that I appreciate dearly. Don't give up. Don't get tired of doing good. Don't quit before you finish. Keep going no matter what. You know how everyone has to learn how to work hard? Do you understand this? None of us are just born knowing how to work hard and get after it and go after a good hard day. Everybody has to learn how to work hard. Can you remember for yourself a time when you learned how to work hard? A first job that you had? For a lot of people, it's going out to a family farm and realizing, goodness, these people work hard. There are times it might have been going to work with a father or just seeing the kind of parents who were always diligently taking care of their family and working hard. For me, the first time I learned how to work hard was working on a golf course in the Texas heat. It's 105 degrees right now in Dallas. Working hard on a golf course all summer long in North Texas. I just learned how to work hard. I had to arrive at 4:30 in the morning and start getting things going for the day. But just like it is that you have to learn how to work hard, there's another time in life when you have to learn how to keep going even when things are difficult. Now, do you remember that time in your life when things were challenging, when things are difficult, when you didn't want to go on? But you knew you had to continue on. Do you remember that time when you felt like you were drowning and someone handed you a baby? You remember these difficult times? Well, none of us are born knowing how to endure, knowing how to persevere, knowing how to keep going and doing good. But if you follow the way of the Spirit, you will find opportunity and occasion both to learn how to continue to do good, even when there's no good left for you to do, the strength to do it in the Spirit, and the joy at seeing it done, even if it hurt and cost you everything. You know, the command, don't get tired of doing good, I think interprets the opposite way as well. You are to do good even when you are tired. After all, as we've said, you know, doing kind things for other people is the sort of thing you do when life is going okay and they are grieving. I mean, you've been in that situation where you've seen somebody else grieving the loss of a loved one, and so you wrote a nice card to them. God bless you. This is good. You baked something nice for them. You brought a meal. But there's a call here in this passage to, even when you are the one who is grieving, to not get tired of doing what is good for other people. This may sound like a challenging message to you who are in challenging situations today. But here's the call from God for you. The challenging situations are here, but don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't give up just because of the challenges, but rather the command from God is you are to do good even when you're exhausted. Even when you are the one who needs to have somebody else lift up your burdens, that is still the time in which we find ways to carry one another's burdens. I suppose the time when I learned how to do this, to keep going and doing good, even when I was beat tired, again, ironically, since we're going to children's camp tomorrow, involves summer camp. When I was in college, I worked at a summer camp in East Texas. It was a 12-week-long summer program. I worked all 12 weeks, went out to Pine Cove in East Texas. I was a camp counselor there with high schoolers, so I worked at the high school camp. And they would come in on Sunday afternoon, and we would cheer and be excited and share the gospel with these kids and take them to Bible studies and have fun with them and encourage and correct them where they needed to be corrected and keep them going in the right direction and to the right place and sharing the gospel with them and singing with them and encouraging them all the way from like 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoon until 2 p.m. on Saturday afternoon, at which point we had precisely 24 hours off. And, you know, I suppose some people can live like that. But I go into hibernation like every night. I'm not one who can go on a short amount of sleep. I need my 8 or 9 hours. I always have. I remember one time early in the first few weeks, I ran into one of my buddies at 2 p.m. at opening time when we were ready to get going on Sunday afternoon. And he goes, "Hey, what'd you do for the last 24 hours?" I said, "Slept." "No, really, I went to sleep and I did not wake up again until it was time for camp to start. No laundry was done that week." "I missed church. I just slept. I haven't eaten. I went into hibernation." And I remember week 10, week 11, week after week of working at that pace, which only perhaps a college student can do. There's just nothing for me. There's nothing left inside of me. And I was tired, but through that experience, I learned how to do this, to do good even when you're beat and you got nothing left to offer. And I remember there was a song I kept singing at that time when I was tired and walking across camp again in the Texas heat. At that time, because this song has now been out for decades, I would sing to myself 1,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. You know this song? You're not going to get any singing out of me today. It's not going to happen. Sorry. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul." One of the verses goes like this: "On that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul." It was a powerful one, and it helped me through that challenging time. I might recommend for you as well, when you're worn down and you're tired, but it is still time and still the calling of God to continue doing good and finish the race that is before you. When you know there is more that you need to do in His service before you can have an opportunity to rest, to learn a song, to learn a hymn that you can sing to yourself and praise the Lord in this way. I'd also like to share with you a short story by Raymond Carver. Gosh, back in the 70s, he wrote this short story called "A Small Good Thing." I read it years and years ago, and it's always stuck with me. It's a powerful and somewhat terrifying story about this mother who goes into a bakery to order a birthday cake for her son, her 10-year-old son. She gives the description of the baker, and the baker is short with her and isn't interested. And she thinks, you know, trying to build a rapport with the guy who's making, she wants to talk about birthdays and kids, and she sees him looking like her dad's age, and surely he had kids at some point. and he's not interested and doesn't make eye contact with her, takes the order and says, all right, see you Monday. Early Monday morning, the child's going to school with his friends and he steps off a curb and is hit by a car. And then the child ends up in the hospital with some swelling. The doctor's saying it's not a coma, he just has a concussion. He's in shock, and so he's asleep and he needs to recover. All day Monday and then Tuesday. And the family just sort of waiting to see what the outcome is while their child is asleep, being assured by doctors, you know, this is just shock. It's not a coma. He should be all right. But then daily also receiving these phone calls from the baker who they didn't understand the phone call or know why he was calling. And in the brief moments when they were home to receive a phone call saying, have you forgotten about your son? Have you forgotten to pick him up? And not understanding the baker saying angrily, why have you not come to pay for this cake that I baked? And terrified by these daily calls. Why have you not come? Why have you forgotten? Anytime they take a brief moment to go home from the hospital, to be at home for just a second. Their son passes away on Thursday. And then Thursday night, they get another call and they realize what's going on. And then even late at night, because the baker works through the night, they go to the bakery and they knock on the door and he opens it and they storm in on him, screaming at him for the way he acted. And he didn't know. He just wanted somebody to pay for the cake that they bought. And there's this beautiful moment at the end of this pain where the baker says to them, I'll read to you. You probably need to eat something, the baker said. I hope you'll eat some of my hot rolls. You have to eat. You have to keep going. Eating is a small good thing at a time like this, he said. He served them warm cinnamon rolls just out of the oven, icing still runny. He put butter on the table and knives to spread the butter. And the baker sat down at the table with them and he waited. And he waited until they each took a roll from the platter and they began to eat. It's good to eat something, he said, watching them. There's more. Eat up. Eat all you want. There's all the rolls in the world here. They ate rolls and they drank coffee. The mother was suddenly hungry for the first time in days. And the rolls were warm and sweet, and she ate three of them, which pleased the baker. He then began to talk, and they listened carefully. And although they were tired and they were in anguish, they listened to what the baker had to say. They nodded when the baker began to speak of loneliness and the sense of doubt and limitation that had come upon him in his middle years. He told them what it was like to be childless all those years, to repeat the days with the ovens endlessly full and then endlessly empty, the party food, the celebrations he worked, icing knuckle deep, the tiny wedding couples stuck into the top of the cake, hundreds of them, no, thousands of them by now. Just imagine all the candles. He had a necessary trade. He was a baker. He was glad he wasn't a florist. It was better to be feeding people. The smell was better than flowers anytime to him. The story just sort of ends with them together, sharing a loaf of bread, sharing cinnamon rolls in the middle of their grief and sharing grief with each other. This baker who now understands what this family is going through says, just come in and sit down. Here, eat. Eat. Eating is a small good thing. Bread is just a small good thing, he says to them. There is no comfort for the tragedy that has happened to them, but here, this is a small good thing. Dear congregation, do not get tired of doing what is good, even if it is a small good thing. Even when you are the one who is tired, this couple simply sits and listens to this baker as he feeds them. They listen to him. Do not get tired of doing what is good. Let us each find the small things we can do today, whether it is encouraging Sunday school class teachers, whether it is writing a note to somebody, whether it is baking bread or a whole meal, caring and listening, praying for somebody else, praying with somebody else, sharing the gospel with them, encouraging them in their challenges. Let us not get tired of doing what is good, even when we are tired. Don't get tired of doing good, because pursuing the way of the Holy Spirit changes you and refines you. Don't get tired of doing good just because you're alone, because we are all here to carry one another's burdens as He has commanded. Don't get tired of doing good, because at the right time you will reap what you sow. Don't get tired of doing good, because if you're following the Holy Spirit, you will reap eternal life at just the right time. Don't get tired of doing good, because the real good that we need has already been done for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't get tired of doing what is good, because our sins are forgiven already and nothing can change that. Don't get tired of doing what is good, because Christ is going to return and nothing can change that either. Don't get tired of doing what is good, because victory is already won. Just a little more now. Don't be discouraged. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Christ is going to make everything right. Follow the way of the Spirit. Restore those who stumble. Share with those who teach. And above all, don't get tired of doing what is good. There is great joy ahead of all of us. Father God, I thank You that You are so kind to us. I thank You that You are so patient with us. I pray now that we would not receive Your patience as a lack of caring, but rather we would receive Your patience as the grace that it is, and that we would receive Your patience and flee all the more towards You from our sins. Jesus, I pray that You would come soon and set right all that is wrong in the world. But until then, give us the strength to follow the way of the Spirit. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to worship Christ now.